Well, one of the things that I just want to do as I start is I just want to affirm what I have seen as I've been a part of this congregation this morning. You sang, "I speak Jesus." You said, "That's what you do." And then you did it. So different voices have already preached to us this morning as they have spoken Jesus over us. And everything that has been spoken is entirely consistent with the book that we are going to be looking at in the next 5 weeks as a whole church. And that's the book of 1 John. And what John, one of the things that that book does is it really pushes us to not just believe truth, to not just see truth, but to do truth. It gives us litmus tests for what it is to know if we are in a genuine relationship with God, if our church is in a genuine relationship with God. And it gives us very practical ways to really lean in to the relationship that God would have us have with Him, but importantly, the relationship that God would have us have with each other. And quite honestly, I don't know how this first chapter of 1 John fits in with what's already been spoken about today, between what you have already heard and something you will hear now. But I trust that this first chapter of 1 John has got something equally relevant that will speak into our hearts, that will highlight perhaps something that is holding us back from being able to stand up and say yes to Jesus. This is a deeply reassuring book for Christians. And we need to understand that this is talking to a Christian community. It affirms essential features of the Christian faith. It's confirming to us what God is like and what His church is like. It paints a magnificent picture of God. And it talks about God in the most positive of terms, that God is light, that God is love, that God is life. And so while we see it referred to as a letter, it doesn't feel like a letter, because what you'll see when we read this first chapter together is that there's no one specified as who's the letter's been written to. The author doesn't declare themselves as we see in other letters. But what is so obvious about what we read is that this is written by somebody who knows the real living Jesus. And he is speaking into the next generation of believers from his own personal experience with Jesus as God in the flesh. And so whether you think that the author is the Apostle John, or you lean more towards thinking that the author is somebody called John the Elder, know that that we are hearing the words from somebody who knows Jesus as God in the flesh. And so open up with me to 1 John chapter 1. So 1 John's kind of in the back of the Bible. So if you're completely new to it, you would start at the end and then flip. And so it says this: "That which was from the beginning we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life," remembering that the word of life is a term used for Jesus. "This we proclaim concerning Jesus. The life appeared, we have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us, that incarnation of Jesus, Jesus who was in heaven with God and has come to earth, born to Mary as a child. We proclaim and grown and lived among us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us, that shared life as a community of believers. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. And then we're really going to start paying attention now. This is the message we have heard from him. This is the message we have heard from Jesus and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. My dear children, can you hear this pastoral heart? This is not talking down. This is talking in love. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. The message. God is light. You know, in the Bible, light is associated with truth, with life, with what is eternally real. And it's contrasted with darkness, which is associated with sin and evil. And John loves to do this, make these contrasts between light and darkness, between love and hate, between life and death. Because what he's trying to do is draw a circle around that which is God, so that we might enter into that space and live in that space with him. At the very start of the Bible, God creates light and he separates light from darkness. God defines what is light. Psalm 104:2 describes God as clothed in light. After God rescues David from his enemies, David sings, "You, Lord, are my lamp. The Lord turns my darkness into light." And so it makes complete sense that when Jesus came to earth as God in the flesh, he too was referred to light. He describes himself in John 8:12, "I am the light of the world." So this statement, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. It gives us a way of capturing what a glimpse of what God is like. It points to his pure, perfect, utterly good character. A character that has no darkness in it, no sin, no evil. When we walk in the light, verse 7 tells us, we have fellowship with one another. How interesting. How interesting that it says, when we walk in the light as he is in the light, that it says we have fellowship with each other rather than saying we have fellowship with him. But it's assumed. As Colin Cruz says, there is no real fellowship with God that is not expressed in fellowship with other believers. You know, fellowship is that shared life, that deep relational experience. We do not have a shared life with God that is not expressed in our shared life with each other. This is far more, this picture of God being light and us being called to walk in the light. This is far more than us being accepted by God and accepted by each other. This is about each of us experiencing the wonder, the beauty, the magnificence of God in our own relationship with Him and in our relationships with each other here in the church. This is moving us away from a focus just on salvation, and it's moving us towards a focus on transformation. It's moving us away from what we have been saved from and what we have been saved for. And we have been saved for a shared participation in God's own life and love. And that shared participation expresses itself in our relationships with each other. The problem for us is that there are things that stand in our way to thwart our ability to enjoy the vastness of this picture. And so John brings into our view this idea of darkness. And so we can broadly interpret that as sin here. And as we do so, we need to remember that we're not talking about sin and darkness as it exists in the world. We're talking about sin and darkness as it exists here and as it exists here. The sin and darkness that exists in a community of believers and in the life of the individual believer. And we know also from the whole biblical witness that sometimes darkness disguises itself as light. Darkness disguised as light is not God's true light, it is artificial light. So let me share one of my problems in life. We are in autumn now, which is possibly my most preferred season of the year. You know, I'm not a huge fan of summer, and one of the reasons why I'm not a huge fan of summer is the number of flies that appear outside my house and then enter my kitchen every time someone opens the back door. Now, one of the things we know about flies is that they're attracted to light. And science refers to that as positive phototaxis. Flies use natural light from the sun or moon to navigate and to also find their way out of dark areas. Artificial light confuses this navigation system and causes flies to fly around in circles or straight towards the artificial light. So woe betide a fly in my kitchen on a summer night, because I use what we know about them to my advantage. I turn off the lights in the kitchen area and I turn on the laundry light that's right next to my kitchen. And that artificial light, it lures the flies into the laundry. And I and my family laughs at this. And I race in there with gusto and I shut that laundry door and I spray that fly to its death. For the flies who live in and around my house are sources of light that they use to navigate their way forward in this world. They have real consequences for their life. Now, the Christian people that John writes to have clearly been exposed to artificial light. And just like flies positively drawn to my artificial light, laundry light, people have been drawn to this artificial light. They have an artificial, man-made gospel, and there is a group that has broken away from the church. And what John's pastoral heart does is he focuses on the ones that have stayed, encouraging them that they know what God's true light looks like and to continue to use that light to navigate their lives. And so we see in John the artificial light that has that some have been drawn to with three if statements. And so The way John writes is really beautiful. I think it's a lot easier to understand than Paul personally. So, you know, we can read this and we can get a real sense and gist of what's happening. But, you know, he does it in a way, in this back and forth and these contrasts, and he's using all of this language, and, it's just a beautiful mix. So what I've done is I've pulled out the three if statements so we can see this artificial light, in its fullness. So verse 6, if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness. So this claim basically says that sin doesn't matter, that we can be in a relationship with God and do whatever. Verse 8, if we claim to be without sin. In other words, there's this idea that a person can be sinless. And then verse 10, if we claim we have not sinned, probably the boldest claim of all, we have never sinned. And can you see how that artificial light is like a spiral of descent into darkness? So it starts with hypocrisy, it moves to self-deception, and it ultimately leads to deceiving others because it actually calls God a liar. And so you wonder, don't you? How did this come to be in the church? How was this artificial light created in the church? How was it that we've got a group that has broken away from the church? And so we need to be reminded, don't we, about what's at stake. You know, Troy used that image. You know that picture that Troy had? You know, where we're on a ship, but it's not a cruise liner. It's a battleship. It's a warship. That's an important image for us to understand as a community of believers. We are on a warship. All of this, it's not just about us. You know, it's about the powers and the principalities of darkness in this world. And our fight as God's children of light, living in light with that. This is always more than just you and me and the world. There are other things going on. And 2 Corinthians 11:14 gives us this caution. Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. He masquerades as light, as if he is the light. We see that when after, his baptism, Jesus is led into the desert. And we're told that he's tempted by Satan during that time. And at the end of that time, we have these conversations between Jesus and Satan recorded for our benefit. And so we see that Satan tries to lure Jesus into submission to him by quoting scripture. He is masquerading as an angel of light. This is what I can do for you. This is what I can give you if you submit to me. But Jesus, as the light, exposes him for the darkness that he is. And that is what light does. It exposes things. It makes things that are not seen be seen. And so most of us can probably spot and stay away from obviously dark things. But when darkness disguises itself as light, which is what we are told Satan does, it gets harder to stay focused on the true light. And so 1 John is giving us a practical way to know the difference between true light and artificial light by reinforcing the gospel truth as it was defined by Jesus, by the way he spoke, by the way he lived when he appeared as God in the flesh. And so how do we know that there is an artificial light that has drawn people away from this church community? How do we know that sin matters and that all people have sinned? Because Jesus said so. And because he died on the cross to give us the opportunity for all people to be saved from their sin. So here is really important theology for us as a community of believers. No Christian person can say that sin doesn't matter. We have never sinned, or it is possible for us to be sinless. To say otherwise, John tells us, is to walk in darkness, to lie, and worst of all, call God a liar. Christians sin, and that is the reality and the truth of our existence. But what's also true is that as Christians, we've been saved from all our sin. And we've been accepted by God into a relationship with him. And we've been welcomed into his home as his adopted children to live life with his son Jesus. So sin no longer defines who we are. It's not our identity. It no longer keeps us trapped in a life without God. We are in a life with God. Why do we need to keep talking about sin then? Because it affects the quality of the relationship that we have with God and with each other. To ignore sin is to rob ourselves from experiencing the full richness and joy of those relationships. It takes something away from our ability to participate individually and collectively in God's own life and love. In one Bible study I read this week, the author quoted Nancy Mayers, who describes sin in this context of relationship. She talked about sin as the state into which I'm thrown whenever I choose, consciously or not, to act in a manner that frays or severs the bonds of love between me and my fellow creatures, between me and God present to me through those creatures. Sin ignored frays the bonds of love between us. And you know, most of us want good quality relationships with others. We want good loving friendships. We want good loving marriages. We love the idea of having good loving parent-child relationships. And our reality is that we don't always experience those relationships at home, at school, at work. But God's vision for us as his church, as his family, is that we would experience good, loving relationships with each other, because that's what walking in the light leads to. We walk in the light and we have fellowship with one another. We have renewed fellowship among those who are in fellowship with God. That is a small part of the vision that God has for his children. And so what do we do then to take that vision and make it a reality for our church community? Individually and collectively, I would argue, we need to expose ourselves to the true light. In the third chapter of Gospel of John, Jesus talks about this. And so here are the words of Jesus. So often we hear John 3:16 quoted. Well, I'm just like moving on a few verses down to John 3:19, which has something equally important to say. This is the verdict. Light, this is from Jesus. This is the verdict, says Jesus. Light has come into the world. But people love darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be plainly seen what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Christians intentionally bring their thoughts and actions before God in order to expose themselves to his light. You know, in our culture, the idea of being exposed has lots of negative connotations. You know, this idea that we'd be uncovered, unprotected, vulnerable. You know, a media expose doesn't tend to lead to warm feelings. It uncovers guilt and it brings shame. And so our culture in so many ways, tells us to hide our errors and our sin. But the countercultural message of 1 John, based on Jesus' words and life, calls us to intentionally acknowledge the error of our ways. As Christians, we are called to confess our sins. We know it. We might believe it. But how often are we doing it? And when we're doing it, what position are we doing it from? Because when we're being asked, as someone who is sharing and participating in God's life and love, when we are His, we are doing it from the safe and secure position of being God's children. We don't confess our sin because the relationship we entered into with God when we first became saved, when we acknowledged Jesus as our Saviour, we don't confess our sins now because somehow that relationship has been broken. We are not anxious about our salvation. We are not living in a hypervigilant frenzy trying to keep our slate clean before God, lest we die with some unconfessed sin and somehow lose all of our connection with Him. Do you know how many people are actually worried about that? Heaps of people. I know. I work in aged care. I'm journeying with people as they approach death. People worry about this. Is something going to happen in this transition between this life and the next life where somehow I'm going to lose it? Is something that I do today going to separate me from God's love? No. You have accepted Jesus as your Saviour. He calls you His adopted child. So what does that mean for you? It means that when God looks at you, He looks at you as if you are as beautiful and marvellous as Jesus. You are as safe before God as Jesus is. We intentionally expose ourselves to God's light so that we can identify darkness in ourselves and the church community for the sake of the quality of the relationship and the connection that we enjoy with God and with each other. As much as possible, we want to position ourselves so that we can experience God's vision for us fully, as individuals and collectively, as members of the same family. And so what we do with darkness and sin bears witness to how we imagine God the Father and Jesus the Son to be. Who is God? What mental picture of Him do we create in our minds when we think about Him? Is our picture like John's picture in chapter 1, verse 9? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We know Jesus died to pardon us from all our sin. What do we imagine Jesus to be doing now? Does the mental picture John gives us at the start of chapter 2 come to mind? My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. Jesus, who became God in the flesh, is now with God the Father and is our advocate. And so those that understand these verses in their original Greek language, which I must confess I don't, I haven't studied a Greek, so I rely on those that have. And they tell us that the picture John gives us of Jesus is described using the present tense. So we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, is really like saying we continue having an advocate, Jesus. Jesus was the atoning sacrifice. Here He is the atoning sacrifice. Jesus is living. He is living and advocating now in the presence for us. He is atoning us now. And so the Greek word for purify that we have earlier in chapter 1, verse 7, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. It's present. Jesus is purifying us from all sin. Confessing our sins from the safe and secure position as God's children expands our focus away from receiving our salvation to embracing our transformation as God's children, so that we will become more and more like our brother Christ, the one true light. More and more we want to embrace who he is. And so however we talk or don't talk about sin, whatever we do or we don't do about sin, individually and collectively, we are saying something about God. You know, I love the words of Carolyn Lewis. I might have shared them with you before, but she says, we are never not giving witness to God. When we confess our sins, what are we giving witness to? We're giving witness to sin matters, that Jesus' life, death and resurrection matters. We're giving witness to the reality that we are relying on a living Jesus now. We are giving witness to the reality that God is transforming us and purifying us to become more and more like his Son now. So confessing our sins is one way we demonstrate that we are walking in the light. But we do like to keep them hidden. We do like to keep the lovely mask that we're actually okay and that we've got it all going pretty much okay. Some years ago, well, quite a few years ago, I was, from time to time, giving to a Christian charity because I was quite passionate at the time about the particular things that they were focusing on changing in the world. And so I was sending them money. And one day out of the blue, I got a letter from the organisation telling me that they had uncovered a misuse of funds, that people's donations had not been used in the right way. And they spoke about what they had done to address this. But, you know, that didn't actually happen in Australia, that misuse of funds. That happened in another country. And they wrote, and when I received that letter and I saw that, I thought, now I know. Now I know for sure you are the real deal. Because you are not just saying truth, you are doing truth. You are confessing your sins. You are prepared to bring your organization into the light of God and make it known. It didn't turn me away from them, it turned me towards them. You know, Jesus says, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. That's what honesty does. Truth sets you free. So I would think today, you know, if you're not feeling like you're actually quite on the same page as everyone here today, that you're not actually sensing this idea that Jesus is speaking, that you're not feeling like the words of Jesus can come from you. One of the things to practically look at is whether there may be some darkness, some artificial light that is affecting that connection that you have with him and with each other. Because Jesus says, let me shine my light on your darkness. You are safe. You are secure. You are loved. Let me purify you now. Let me change you so that you can experience fully and share fully in my life and my love. We're not great at doing that as a church community. You know, I remember a time in a small connect group a long time ago. I talked to, you know, we were obviously connect groups. What do? They, you know, not to steal Troy's thunder next week, you really should go to that meeting. But essentially, you know, they open the Word of God, don't they? And then people talk about it and they respond to it. And so in the context of a connect group, I shared one evening about how selfish I was. And I remember one of the group members exclaiming, "Oh, Rachel, you're one of the least selfish people I know." You know, that was meant well, but it minimized my confession of sin. Let's not minimize sin. Let's not pretend it's not that bad. Let's not ignore it. Let's not redefine it and call it a mistake. Let's not make excuses for it. All that does is throw man-made artificial light all over it and keep people flying around in circles rather than being transformed and directed towards the true light. We think of confession of sin as a private matter between me and God. But I find it interesting here in 1 John that when we walk in the light, that these two things, fellowship with one another, this shared life with one another, and the forgiveness and purification from our sins, they sit together. This is perhaps not an invitation to enter into a little bit more a shared communal confession of sin. James 5:16 says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. James 5:19-20 goes on to say, my brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover a multitude of sins. You know, I heard this great message last week at the 5 p.m. gathering. We had, I think it was Pastor Jamie from Naranda Church of Christ. I hope I'm crediting the right person. Pastor Jamie spoke about the prodigal son. And one of the things, because, you know, that story of the prodigal son, that fits so well with this my message of 1 John. One of the things in that story of the prodigal son is something that I hadn't probably paid a lot of attention to before, but he highlights this idea, where did that prodigal son become lost? When did he first become lost? Where was he when he first became lost? He was in his father's house. We are not in danger. We are not free from the danger of being lured to darkness and to artificial light. Public confession of sin is not about airing all our dirty laundry in front of the whole church. Please don't next week get up and start doing that. Let's have mercy on Troy. You know, as Christians, though, we do have a responsibility to help each other walk in God's light. You know, we are on the warship. We are in a battle with Satan, who masquerades as light. And we need help in the battle. You know, we're not, you know, left to our own devices in the desert, as Jesus was. Like, honestly, I'm not sure how we'd fare. You know, God has given us each other for a reason. He insists that what is worked out between him and us is worked out between each of us. And so if we notice that somebody is drifting away from the light, we actually, there's an imperative actually for us to make an effort to bring them back. And so we pray for wisdom and discernment about how to do that safely and lovingly. And in the same way for us, you know, we pray for safe people who we can talk to our sin about, who we can confess our sin to, a person who's going to pray with us and for us, a person who understands that the living Jesus is advocating for us and is the atoning sacrifice for our sin, a person that knows that God forgives and purifies. And so as we begin this journey through 1 John, you know, this very first point of this message that we have from him, you know, it asks us to have a look at what we're doing to intentionally expose ourselves to God's light, not from a place of fear and insecurity, but from a place of wanting to step fully in to his love and his life that he would have us participate in. And on reflection, I personally think I've become quite lax. I don't think that I'm doing this enough. And so perhaps others feel that way too. I've got a prayer here, which I'm borrowing from another church. You know, some churches are a little bit more in the habit of confessing their sins communally as they meet. And I'm not making judgments here about where churches are at and what churches are good and or bad or anything. It's not about that. But I'm just borrowing this prayer because there's something about it, I think, that prays for us, this message of 1 John. And so I'll pray it for us now. And then we'll ask those to come up and lead us in a time of worship again. Most merciful God, we confess to you before the whole company of heaven and one another that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed, and in what we have failed to do. Forgive us our sins. Heal us by your Spirit and raise us to new life in Christ. Amen.